Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. We appreciate your presence. We appreciate those who are joining us online and encourage everybody to take out a Bible and follow along with what is said. Make sure it is in accordance to God's word. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, there's an instruction about receiving an accusation against an elder. It says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. That principle is something that goes through the Old Testament and New Testament, and that is, if somebody makes an accusation, we're not going to believe it. Not that it's false, but we're not going to believe it unless we know it's true. That is, unless there are two or three people additionally who are saying this is what has happened. And so it just means that if we ever get in a situation where one person says this is what happened and another person says this is what happened, we go, we don't know what happened. That's what it really means. The worst interpretation I've ever seen of that particular verse, that phrase of by two or three witnesses, was a man who said, unless the Bible repeats something multiple times, I will not believe it. That was the most ridiculous interpretation of that scripture I had ever seen. But there is something to the concept. It doesn't take but one time for God to say something for it to be true. God cannot lie. When he says something, it is true. But what should we make of it if he says it a second time? And what should we make of it if he says it a third time? A fourth time, a fifth time, on and on. What if he says something nearly 50 times in the New Testament? Do you think perhaps that should get our attention? Of course it's true. All he has to do is say it once. But if he keeps saying it, there's something to it. It is being emphasized, and it ought to be something we pay close attention to. Again and again and again. We could go through the Old Testament. We're just looking at the New Testament. But again and again in the New Testament, the message is, do not fear. And God does not tell that to his people once or twice, but by my count, nearly 50 times, depending on how you count things. Not that my numbers are different than yours, but depending on the phrase. So if we go by do not be afraid, multiple times that he says that. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 9, he comes to Paul in Corinth and he tells him, do not be afraid. You keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. And then you might find the phrase, do not fear, like we're going to see in Matthew chapter 10 and was already read for us, verse 28 and verse 31. And what you may not have noticed was just a few verses before that, in verse 26, it says, do not fear. There, I think they could get this message. Verse 26, do not fear. Verse 28, do not fear. Verse 31, do not fear. I wonder what he wants us to get from this message. Do not fear. Or we could look at it, sometimes it's do not be frightened, not used as often. But what if we change that phrasing just a little bit, but it's the same message, and that is take courage. Is that not the same message? Do not be afraid, take courage. If we just did that, that's 37 times by my count. If we add do not worry, and isn't that the same thing? It gets up to about 50 times just in the New Testament. Why, I think there might be an emphasis here. I think there might be a message that God wants us to know and to apply. Well, I would make three assumptions about that. First of all, it, to me, must be an important issue if God's going to repeat it over and over and over and over and over and over again. It must be an important issue that matters to him and to us. Secondly, I assume that it's something we have some control over. Some control over. Why would God tell us, do not be afraid, if we cannot stop being afraid? Now, I believe that some of it we can't control. I have a fear of heights, and you can tell me, stop being afraid of heights. All you want, it won't change anything. But I can change what I do about it. I can't stop the fact that my legs turn to stiff jelly. Whatever that means, that's what it does. Stiff jelly when I am on high places. But I can keep doing what I need to do even when I'm in high places. And say, okay, I'm gonna keep going. Put a camera around my neck and I will. I get focused, right? It's something we can control because God's not wasting his breath when he keeps telling us, don't be afraid. And the fact that he keeps telling us tells me it's not easy. That this is a challenge that humans face. Otherwise, he would just say it once and we'd be done. But he has to keep telling the same people over and over again. He has to keep telling us over and over again. That means it's not going to be easy. But you know what? It's still important because Christianity and fear don't go hand in hand. Now, I'm going to correct that statement here in a second. But right now, Christianity and fear do not go hand in hand. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 7, Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, of fearfulness. Or in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, an interesting thing happens. See, in Romans chapter 6, we're told that we're slaves to God, and that's true, but we're something more than slaves. We've been made children, and here's the significant difference of that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery. Yeah, we might become slaves to God, but we're more than that because we don't want a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Rather than being terrified, we now approach God. But fear and Christianity just, they don't mix. That's not who we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be, we could change that word just a little bit, cowardly. And that's the first thing in Revelation 21 and verse 8 at the end of this great book in which he's talking about Christians overcoming and the challenges they're going to face. He says, here's who's going to lose. The cowardly and unbelieving. For them, what is waiting is the second death, the lake of fire. Christianity and cowardice, Christianity and fear do not mix. And we've always emphasized the importance of faith. Fear and faith don't mix. In Mark 4 and verse 40, Jesus says, why are you afraid? Why do you have so little faith? Those two things are connected. When you have fear, you lack faith. When you're afraid, you're filled with doubt. We just sang a song just a little bit ago, and Rob, you didn't ask me what my sermon was going to be on, but man, you nailed it. Great songs for this. On Christ the solid rock I stand. If we are standing on the rock of Christ, the Son of God, what should we fear? What should terrify us? I'll tell you, whatever it is, it's an insult to God. It's not about our greatness. It's about the rock on which we stand that cannot be conquered, that cannot be broken. Christianity and fear do not mix. Now, I put this asterisk. Fear leads to horrible things, and that is an absolute truth. The scripture shows over and over again, when you see fearful people, bad things are about to happen. Unless they overcome that fear. The asterisk, of course, is this. There's one big, huge neon light exception to it that changes everything. And that is, if you fear God. If you fear God, tremendously wonderful things happen. We make great decisions and do great things. But when we fear anything else, what happened in the Garden of Eden? First sin. God now is coming into the garden and Adam hides and he explains, because I was afraid. People who are afraid hide from God. When you think about King Saul and so many other people in the Old Testament, but when I think about King Saul, this man who starts off triumphantly, uniting a kingdom that was scattered and divided, he unites them, he brings them into triumph, and his great downfall is constant fear. He fears the people. He fears the Philistines. He fears being alone. He fears everything, and it leads to his demise. But we get to the New Testament. We see Jesus, Peter, on the night in which Jesus is betrayed. Ugh. We see Peter denying Jesus, and it doesn't say that he was afraid, but I can't think of any other reason that Peter would three times say, "I don't know him," and start cursing and swearing, "I don't know him," unless he's afraid of what those people might do to him if he says, "I do know him. I do follow him. I do believe in him." But Peter's great downfall after he becomes a Christian in Galatians chapter 2, you know that time when he stops treating Gentile Christians the way they should be treated? He doesn't treat them as equals. He starts treating them like they have to be following the old law. That all begins with this statement: he feared the party of the circumcision. Fear leads to horrible decisions. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when Paul becomes a Christian, you have a new Christian. He comes to Jerusalem and they won't meet with him. They all flee from him. You know why? They were afraid of him. In Luke 9, verse 45, Jesus says, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer." And they were afraid to ask him what that meant. They had an opportunity to get understanding and they were afraid to ask. Fear leads to terrible decisions. And we've talked about last week, we looked at this parable of the minas, or the parable of the talents. This circumstance in which this master or this king gives a responsibility to his followers, to the people that are his servants. And he gives to one of them one mina or one talent, depending on which one you're looking at. And that guy does nothing with it, and he's not going to be rewarded by the master. And it all begins with his long excuse is, "I was afraid." Fear leads to terrible decisions. Fear sometimes keeps Christians from doing anything because they're so afraid of doing things wrong. Fear leads to terrible decisions. Well, if you look at just the Gospel of John, I think it's a theme in the book of John. In fact, I was looking at it this morning. I started counting because I can do it. I started counting and I came up with 6 times in the book of John it talks about fear, and that makes me think I've done something wrong. I got to go back through. There's a 7th in there somewhere because John does that. But it's enough that I'm convinced it's a theme in there. And look what happens. So John chapter 3 and verse 20. Jesus says, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Fear keeps those who are in error because they're so afraid of people finding out what they've done. Fear leads to terrible things. And then to emphasize this point, he shows it throughout the book of John. And it's not exactly what we would have expected. It's not those people who are doing the evil things, but it's the people who end up embracing darkness accidentally. So John chapter 7, verse 13. What we see is fear leading people to hide because they don't want to be exposed, just like what Jesus did say. John 7, verse 13, "Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews." John chapter 9, verse 20 through 23, "Some parents will not stand up for their son because of fear. His parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself.'" His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. "For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue." In John chapter 12 and verse 42, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue." And so now we have the rulers, the leaders, but they're afraid. John chapter 19 and verse 38, here's an example of that. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Now, here's a leader. Here's a man who's on the council. He's basically on their version of a Supreme Court. And he's afraid. Afraid of men. And the final one is John chapter 20 and verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." So here Jesus has died and the disciples are in a state of confusion. They don't know what's going on. It's the first day of the week, and it just tells us they kept that door shut. You know why? They were afraid. Everything's going to change. Jesus is going to change all of that. And we're going to have to decide whether we're going to continue on in cowardice, hiding our faith, or whether we're going to make a stand courageously and boldly and say, "I believe and I will follow and I will fear nothing, no man, no circumstance." Fear leads to horrible things. On the other hand, fearlessness leads to great things within scriptures. You think about in Hebrews chapter 11, twice it makes mention of that. Moses' parents, why they were so successful, they didn't fear the king's edict. Or in Hebrews 11, verse 27, it was Moses who didn't fear, and that's going to lead to his great path. Good examples, beginning with, "I'm not afraid." 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6 is a passage specifically to women. And it makes mention of Sarah and her greatness. She has something in her that God adores, that God treasures. And Peter is saying, this is something that women, you can have. You can be like her. He says, "But just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." Now, I understand there are always times and circumstances that might cause us to be afraid, doubts and weaknesses. But you really want to please God, you do what's right, and you do it without any fear. So now let's turn over to Matthew chapter 10. This three times, and we're only going to look at two of them, but three times right in this short section that Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." And what's going on is he has picked his 12 disciples, his 12 apostles now. These special men that are meant to uphold the truth and spread the word. And he's now sending them out. Before he dies, he's giving them a trial run. Go out there and get used to what you're going to be doing the rest of your life. And as he sends them out, one of the messages he emphasizes is, as I send you out, don't you be afraid. So in verse 28, he says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And he goes on and he talks about, you're going to face strife from family and from everybody who's close to you. So here are these challenges, but he says, do not fear. Why not? Whatever it is that we're fearing that is besides God, it is limited. It is weak. Even mankind and all of its might, if they all gather together, the entire universe of humans gathers together and focuses all of its might and its power on you, shooting every gun, firing every nuclear weapon at you, and they're going to get you, but they can only kill you, and that's it. He says, you got to understand, there's only so much they can do. And Isaiah chapter 51, God is dismayed at the people's fear, that they would fear people, because people Even nations are so weak. And Isaiah 51 in verse 12 says, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, and of the Son of Man who is made like grass? That you have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor as he makes ready to destroy. But where is the fury of the oppressor? They were so afraid of foreign nations, big, powerful nations. They were afraid of their neighboring nations. They were afraid of all things. And God says, they die, I don't. We shouldn't fear, because everything we fear is so limited in its power. I think the fear of heights is very rational in comparison to things like the fear of dark, which I also have, but let's ignore that. The fear of heights makes sense because it's deadly, and that's it. That's all it is. If you fall, you die, but that's it. If we fear men, what can men do to us? Yes, they can kill us, but that's it. They're limited in their power. And if your fear is realized, it is limited in its power. And he says not to fear because you really matter. Over and over, do not fear, do not fear. But here it is in verse 29. Are you not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, because God knows you. He knows every detail about you, and he cares about you. So why be afraid when you have his help and his support? Do not fear, because God, on contrast to man, is limitless in his power. Do not fear men, but do fear God. Men can kill you. God can do much more. Fear God. And then immediately, do you see what he does right after that? He then gives a circumstance. What if you're in the presence of people? What should you do? What if those people are the people that don't want to hear about religion? They don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear about him being the Lord and the Master, but we are to confess his name. Why? Because we are less concerned about how people will react or what they will do to us, and more concerned about whether I have God with me or not. And if we confess his name, he will confess us. We have him. If we deny him, if we go with men, we will lose God. And now we have every reason to be afraid of everything. Everything. Because anything might make us come and face to face to God in judgment. So the ultimate example of this not fearing, I mean, talk about darkness and the fear of the unknown and the heights, fear of the known pain and death. But it ultimately all comes down to do not fear death. Brothers and sisters, we need to be ready to die. You need to get ready for that. You need to be ready because it's coming. You can't avoid it. And if you're not ready to die, you have empowered your enemy over you. And you have undermined the work of Jesus. So Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15. Now, understand, there's a difference between being ready to die and like being eager for it. I'm not saying be eager for it, but I'm saying be ready for it. Be ready for that day, courageously facing it. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, this is Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. If you fear death, Satan can get you to do anything he wants. All he has to do is threaten you. All he has to do is make you convinced, I will die if I do this. Fear and Christianity do not mix. Even fear of death. Fear of death, of course, will not keep you from dying, but it might keep you from living. It might keep you from living a full life, but more importantly, it might keep you from living eternal life. Because you are so afraid of little things here, you don't get to enjoy the great blessing yet to come. Again and again and again, God keeps saying, do not be afraid. And so I wonder, how do you think you're doing on this one? Are we being courageous or fearful? And of course, of recent times, you have to think about how we responded during the time of COVID, a disease, an illness, nothing in the face of God. What's the worst that could happen? Death. But we should not fear death. Now, we might have behaved in a way that some people might think was fearful. That doesn't mean it was fearful. Some of us behave perhaps out of respect for other people's lives, out of a love for one another. Some of us might have behaved out of a respect for government, out of a respect for this fight, out of a respect for nurses and doctors, out of respect rather than fear. But search into your hearts. Were you behaving out of respect or out of fear? Now understand, if you reacted out of fear, you're not alone. That's not surprising. This isn't easy. And you may not be able to avoid the feeling. But we must not live in fear like that. How did we do? But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? Because that's kind of, thankfully, mostly hopefully, in the past. But what about what media is doing? And not just media, but politicians. You know, politicians have kind of figured out if we follow Satan's plan, it works. They want you to be afraid. The media wants you to be afraid. They constantly are bringing up things for us to fear. And once we get done fearing that thing, they'll bring up the next thing. And the world is in a constant state of fear because of what's on TV and what's on the news. But Christians, we stand on the rock of Christ. We should not fear. Whether it's the news about COVID or the next variants or the murder hornets or the shortages or gas prices or whatever it may be, we should not fear. Even when it seems like World War III might be starting. That's terrible. But we stand on the rock of Christ. We should not fear. And we live in a time of cancel culture. And you know what cancel culture is? I mean, by definition, what it is if you say something that the world doesn't like, they're going to make you pay for it. It's about intimidation and fear. Get in line. Or else. That's cancel culture. But we stand on the rock of Christ. We should not fear. You know what does scare me? Is it seems to me as I go across the country, there's an awful lot of fear in the church. An awful lot of things that we worry about. And that won't mix well with our faith. I want to finish with just a few passages. First, 1 Peter 3, verses 14 through 15. Remember we saw in 1 Peter 3 and verse 6, this instructions to women, if you do what is good, what is right, without fear. He comes on just a little bit later and he says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Do not fear, but confess. Stand up for Jesus. The last one I will read for you is Isaiah chapter 41, verses 10 through 14. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be ashamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear. I will help you. Do not fear, you worm of Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Brothers and sisters, do not fear. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one, to join this kingdom and the blessings that come with it. That is the forgiveness of your sins, adoption into the family of God, and eternal life in heaven. Difficult life, I won't deny it, but a mighty God supporting you in the journey. Will you join us? Will you set aside the darkness and your old ways? If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then repent of your sins, confess this faith, and be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, we encourage you to come forward, confess your sins, and we will pray for you and you will be forgiven. And if you become cowardly, be strong and courageous. Stand up. No more cowardice. No more trembling. Let us fear God and God alone. Won't you come? As we stand and as we sing.